Are you working? Perfect. I did want to say, in addition to our prayer request this morning, I just wanted to let you guys know I saw Bernie this week. Bernie needs your prayers. He's suffering a great deal. I just encourage you to lift him up each day if you can. Also wanted to let you know we've restarted our Dawson Creek Bible study, which is taking place at Sandy Sutton's house in Dawson, and that is on Tuesday nights at 7. So if you are interested in attending Bible study and you're in town or would like to come into town, come talk to me, let us know. I'm leading it, but that's where we're doing that, so wanted to let you be aware of that. Last week in our series through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus and his disciples, along with some other followers, have begun to make their way from Galilee down to Jerusalem, coming up to the big Passion event, the climax of our story. On this journey, in our story last week, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Jesus' disciples, they come to Jesus with the request that Jesus would give them whatever they asked for. And then Jesus asks them this very question: what do you want me to do for you? Well, as we saw last week, Jesus' disciples answer this question, we'd say, wrongly. For they want greatness, at least by their own standards of greatness. They want to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus in all of his earthly glory. They want the place of princes in Jesus' earthly coming kingdom, along with all of the power, influence, authority, and money that will come with it. And yet they fail to understand the way in which Jesus, the Messiah, the coming king, has come to them. They fail to see and understand that Jesus has come not to be served, but to serve, and that he will go through much suffering before he is handed over to the authorities and is killed. And they fail to understand the example that Jesus is laying out for them to follow through this servanthood and this suffering. God's kingdom does not define greatness the way our world defines greatness. In fact, it's almost opposite to how we define it. For in God's kingdom, greatness is found in humility rather than power. Our passage today finds Jesus asking this same question that he asked James and John: what do you want me to do for you? If Jesus was to ask you this question today, what would be your answer? Right, if you could ask Jesus for anything, if you could answer him with anything, what would be your answer to this question? What do you want me to do for you? I'm sure we've all imagined ourselves rubbing Aladdin's lamp and have considered, what our three wishes would be to give to the genie. I imagine all of us have some kind of wish, probably for money or some kind of material possession, or maybe even have some kind of wish for a more affluent lifestyle, free of any of the discomforts of this world. But as Jesus asked this question, what would be your answer? Would you or do you treat Jesus as a genie in a bottle, whom you ask for all of your worldly ambitions and desires to come true, much like James and John? Or are we asking him for something different? We hear the cries of our hearts this morning just in our prayers. Are we crying out to him with our needs? Are we answering Jesus with a humble heart? Are we seeking after the riches of his grace rather than the riches of his world, of this world? As we see in our passage this morning, Jesus asks a blind beggar this very question, and the man's response is simply, "Jesus, I want to see." This man recognizes that Jesus, he is the king, that he has come, and he comes to Jesus as this lowly servant in need rather than as someone looking to gain their own kingdom. And this humbling and submitting to Jesus as one's king is really the core of discipleship. This is the very heart posture we must adopt in coming into Christ's kingdom. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. After I finish reading our passage, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord." I'll ask you to respond in saying, "Thanks be to God." Mark 10, 46. This is this. "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus," which means son of Timaeus, "was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And so they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you.' And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus, 'your faith has healed you.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." This is the word of the Lord. As Jesus and his followers make their way to Jerusalem, they end up outside of the city of Jericho. The Galilean route to Jerusalem really avoided Samaria and the Samaritans at all costs, to the point of crossing the Jordan River to the east side and then traveling south of it until they would cross the river again to the west side, just on the outskirts of Jericho. But as this group is walking past Bartimaeus, it seems as though they almost treat him no more than as a Samaritan. In this case, as they ignore him and they avoid him and they try to silence him. Now, the problem is not so much that Bartimaeus is blind, but that he is a beggar. Clearly, this man's state of being blind and dependent on everyone else for help and guidance has left him asking and begging for the charity of others. Unfortunately, the reaction of the crowd to this man is no different, really, than our responses to the beggars in our world today. They didn't want to look at him. They didn't want to bother with him. He was seen as one who is beneath them, unworthy even. And when he realizes that it's Jesus walking by him, he begins shouting, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And this is the first of two times that this title, the son of David, appears in Mark. And this isn't so much of a title, as a name as it is a title. It is the recognition that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Messiah King that has been prophesied and that is here. And yet this man hasn't been following Jesus, like around for the last 3 years. He hasn't been with Jesus and his 12 disciples who have received this special insight into who Jesus is as the Messiah. As Jesus told them, don't tell anybody about this right now. He told them not to let the news slip. But yet this man has heard. His listening seems to be the only thing he can really do. And he's heard the healing stories of this Jesus. And he has heard of what has been happening. And he judges correctly that Jesus is the Messiah King. And not that just that he is the Messiah, but that Jesus is the Messiah that has come to serve and to care for his people of Israel. And as he calls out, he pushes through the voices, telling him to be quiet, speaking louder to get Jesus' attention. And Jesus stops. No one else would for this man in his calling. They even try to silence him, really deeming that he is not worthy of Jesus' time. Mark is the only one that gives, in the three accounts of this across Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark is the only one that gives this blind beggar his name in this story, Bartimaeus, meaning son of Timaeus. When an author gives a strangely specific and seemingly random extra bit of context, they're a clue that we should probably look a little bit closer into this. Do you know what the name Timaeus means? Timaeus means honored, valued, and highly prized. You see the irony? I love finding that in the story. But to Jesus, this blind man, this blind beggar, has value. Even though nobody else seems to think so, that he is to be honored and highly prized, even in his most lowly state. Bartimaeus is one of the people that Jesus has come to serve and to save. Jesus models for all of his disciples and for the following crowd what it means to be the last, to serve the lowliest of peoples, to stop and take the time to help someone. That is the same Jesus that loves and cares for us. Because he also sees us as those made in God's image, as being valued and honored and highly prized, no matter what position we have found ourselves in within society. That is the Messiah, the King who stops and responds to us when we cry out to him. But let's keep in mind of what it looks like when we cry out to him. Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus in recognition that Jesus is the King. The Son of David is the title identifying Jesus as the King, the one who is descended from the royal line of David, the one who is prophesied to have a kingdom without end. Bartimaeus understands who Jesus is, and he cries out to him in his humble position. Quite often people who don't follow Jesus, will cry out to God for help when things get really bad. And I guess that there is maybe some form of humility in that one recognizes that they just can't do it in their own strength. But even still, they refuse to recognize who Jesus is and submit their lives to serving the King. Their prayers are more directed to the removal of discomfort so that they can get back to living for themselves. And yet then they become even more disillusioned and angry with God when their prayers aren't answered. Our passage here models for us the way in which we are to cry out to Jesus. We have to recognize him as King. Not just verbally in lip service, but our hearts must be humbled before him as we cry out to him. As we see in Proverbs 3:34 and James 4:6, for the Lord opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Which means when we are humbled before God, when we recognize him as our King, he'll show favor on that. He desires to answer your prayers in that way. The word call here in this passage happens three times in quick succession. Jesus tells his disciples, call him. And so they called him. They said, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And before the man has even received his sight and his healing, he throws his cloak to the side, leaving behind his old life, really the little bit that he has, which are just dirty rags. And he responds to Jesus, and he responds to his call by coming to him. Just as he was eager to get Jesus' attention by shouting, all the more even when told to be silent, we see his elation as he jumps up and he runs to Jesus. He's eager to receive whatever Jesus will offer him. And he knows Jesus can heal, and he is eager to see. And now that Jesus has stopped the procession, down to Jerusalem for this man, I think we see the disciples and the crowd also take a little bit of a change in attitude and perspective. I wonder if they've realized their folly in trying to silence Bartimaeus. They understand the significance of the call of Jesus on their own lives, and they recognize in this very moment of Jesus' calling, this, that Jesus' calling could change this man's life forever. They say, cheer up. He's calling you. They're telling him, you just received the best news you could ever receive, that Jesus has stopped and he said, come here. And while we do see that upon receiving his sight, Bartimaeus falls in with the others following behind Jesus, Jesus doesn't specifically give him that call to come and follow me, just as he had done with his other disciples when he went and called them. And yet Bartimaeus responds just as quickly as the other disciples did, in throwing everything aside, leaving it behind, and following Jesus. David Garland says, the calling and decision of Bartimaeus to follow Jesus reveal that discipleship is open to all who identify with Jesus in faith, and is not just confined to Jesus' specific call to follow. For one can become a disciple by putting one's faith in Jesus and choosing to follow him. Now, it can be tempting to spiritualize this passage really quickly. At least I find this temptation. But the story is firstly a healing miracle. This man was physically blind and living a destitute life. And when Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He replies, Rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus doesn't even give a word of healing, but he just tells the man to go, for his faith has healed him. It might seem like Jesus' question to the man would be a silly question to ask a blind man. Of course, this is going to be what he wants. But Bartimaeus believes, yet Jesus asks him, and Bartimaeus believes that Jesus can heal him, which is why he was so eager to get Jesus' attention to begin with. Bartimaeus believes that Jesus is the promises, or holds the promises of Isaiah 35 that we read this morning already, that God will come to save them and open the eyes of the blind. We see God's word in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16 here come to life in this moment. It says, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Here the man receives physical sight. But in that moment he saw more than what his eyes could see. We argue that his faith that Jesus was the Messiah King had been confirmed. For Bartimaeus did not just receive the healing and then leave as so many others had done who had received Jesus' healings. Jesus had said to many people, go, for your faith has healed you. And yet here we see the first time that man does not just go out on his own way, but he comes in and falls in line behind Jesus. He does what every follower of Jesus is called to do, and he abandons his former way of life and follows in the footsteps of Jesus. And this is the good news of Jesus. So not as Isaiah 9:2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. He guides them down an unfamiliar path, revealing the path with light, making the way smooth before them so that there's nothing to trip them up. This whole passage is about following Jesus. It's about discipleship and what Jesus, what our God has done for us, that he has made a way for us to follow him. Just this past week, I was reading in Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 4, and in the NASB it says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. For me, this is good news as a prairie boy, but it's not just a call forward to John the Baptist being the voice in the desert, preparing the way for Jesus. It is that, but it is the prophecy that God is going to come down into the wilderness. God is coming into the wilderness. He's not just staying in the Garden of Eden, but he is coming into our world, the world in which we had entered into because of our sin, that we were cast out into. And he is coming into our world of sin. He's coming to us. God himself is coming to us. And he is going to smooth out a highway, it says. The valleys raised up to level ground. The mountains and hills flattened. The rough ground turned into a plain. The rugged terrain made smooth. He has made it easy and smooth so that we can come to him. Just as he has come to us, he has removed the barriers for us to come to him. And he will remove the barriers for us as we put our trust in him and follow him. And he heals our blindness. He opens our eyes so that we may follow him on this road. He removes the darkness because he is the light. See, if we want to see, all we have to do is ask. If you feel like you're wandering around blind in the darkness, ask Jesus to give you the sight and he will show you the way. And then it's up to you to choose if you want to leave behind your old life and follow him or go back to being blind. Sometimes we can have our eyes opened and say, no, I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't want to leave my old life. It's still up to you as well to make that choice to follow him. Now, if you were to recognize that Jesus is the King of Heaven, the Savior of the world, the one who gave his life as a ransom for your life so that you could be saved from your sin, if you were to recognize that Jesus, the King of Heaven, came to rescue you from death because he believes that you are worth saving, what would you answer to his question? If he was to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? What would you answer? Would you ask him to heal a disease? Would you ask him to give healing to a child? Would you ask him to save a friend or family member? Would you ask him to open your eyes spiritually to see him and to know him more? To open your ears to hear and understand his word? To better understand the riches of his grace and forgiveness? Would you just ask him for the strength just to get through today? The perseverance to endure a time of suffering? Would you answer Jesus' question as simply to use your life as a vessel to bring glory to his name? The wonder of our God is that he's not a three-wish genie, but rather we can bring all of these prayers, all of these requests before him at any time. And even if we do answer Jesus with the wrong motives, like James and John, seeking after the wrong kinds of greatness, Jesus has grace and he has patience for those answers as well. Because we see in both these passages that Jesus answers compassionately to both groups. So just answer him. Talk to him. Cry out to him. Bring him your needs. I can't say that I can pull out some way in which I can guarantee you that he is going to answer you the way that he wants you to. Even if you do ask him and bring him these requests, we've been praying and praying and praying each week for many to be healed. And for the challenges and the difficulties, my heart breaks hearing Bernie's story and the struggles that he's going through right now. I can't give you the answers to why we go through these all the time. Or why we feel at times are we being punished, or why we deserve to go through this stuff. We have to humble ourselves and come to Jesus and pray. Pray that he would answer our prayers according to his will and to not ours. says, just answer him. Just pray to him. Cry out to him. If your request is not something that Jesus is going to give you, you know, he might challenge you and encourage you toward humility and trusting in him. He will do that. Maybe what you're asking for is asked with wrong, selfish motives. Maybe what you're requesting isn't in your best interest. Maybe it's not part of God's will for your life. But this is why Jesus modeled for us the Lord's Prayer. For it models for us a spirit of humility rather than a spirit of pride. And it begins placing ourselves in front of the holy God in heaven and recognizing that his kingdom has come. And then we pray that it would be God's will that would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, not our own will, as we often so try to force. Would you pray that with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, in closing, I encourage you to humble your hearts and make Jesus king of your life. To check your heart and see where you are reigning as king over your own life and where you need to submit to his rule and reign. If you refuse to humble yourself on your own, he will find a way to humble you regardless. If you are feeling like you are someone who is unworthy of God's love, take this passage as proof that God sees you as someone with value. As in Ephesians, Paul writes that we are God's masterpiece, in which he has created us to do good things that he had planned for us long ago. Jesus stopped for the blind beggar and opened his eyes. I encourage you just have faith in Jesus and cry out to him too. As the church, let us not be like the crowd here in this passage. Let us not be the people who are quick to pass over and ignore those who are at the bottom of society. May we not think that there are people who are less worthy or those who are not worth the effort or the time. For we are not called to be like the crowd. But we are not called to be like Jesus' other followers. We are called to be like Jesus. We are called to imitate Jesus. For Jesus stopped and served the lowest in society. And that is the call of the follower of Jesus as well. I encourage you this week, take some time to stop and serve someone this week. And I encourage you to pray that in all things, God would open our eyes to see, so that we may follow in his footsteps down the road that he has smoothed out and he has lit for our feet. The path that he has laid out for you. Open your eyes, trust him, and follow him. Father, I thank you for, Lord, these stories. Lord, have shown, in which you have shown Jesus that you have come down to earth. Jesus, you entered into our world, into the wilderness, this place of sin, in which evil reigns and rules. But Jesus, you have carved out for yourself your kingdom here on this earth. Lord, and you have called us into that kingdom. Jesus, I pray that we would respond, that we would come to you with excited, with passionate faith, as Bartimaeus did. Lord, those who will not be deterred by those trying to silence us. But Lord, that we would aggressively come to you in faith, crying out to you in our needs. Lord, if we know that prayer can move your hand, Lord, that you listen to us. And when we humble ourselves before you, that you show favor to us, and we thank you for that. Jesus, I thank you for deeming us worthy enough to be saved. Lord, for we are not worthy in and of ourselves. For in our sin, we are guilty. And we are deserving of death. But Lord, in your love for us, in your wonderful grace and mercy, Jesus, you came down and you gave your life for our sake. Lord, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could have a life with you. And Lord, as you have called us, I pray that we would respond to that call. We would respond to you when you say, what would you have me do for you? Lord, open our eyes. Open our ears that we may understand you more. Lord, heal us of our lameness. Lord, that we would go out into this world and glorify your name. Lord, to do the things that you have called us to do. Lord, that you would unstop our tongues. That you would take away, Lord, our muteness. Lord, that we would have voices to proclaim your gospel to the ends of this world. Jesus, you are our good and our perfect King. And I thank you for being our Lord and our Savior. Lord, let us have the confidence to come before you and cry out to you with our needs. Lord, and that through all of our sufferings, all of our trials, all of our struggles, Lord, that your name would be glorified above all things. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.